This evening's reading can be found on page 1073. It's 1073. It's John chapter 8, and we're starting at verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12 to 59. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him here. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from and where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." They asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that what he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who'd believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not demon-possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of the Lord.
And let me say a prayer. The psalmist wrote, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." Father, as we look at this passage this evening, at this claim that your Son made, may indeed your light open our eyes and shine into our heart, that we may see and believe and have our trust in Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, it was the climax of the opening ceremony, that crazy, eccentric and yet somehow brilliant opening ceremony of London 2012. The seven young athletes lit the 204 petals representing the 204 participating nations, and those burning petals gradually lifted up, and all 204 of them converged together to form this great Olympic cauldron. As the commentator put it, one great flame representing unity, the coming together of 204 nations in peace. Well, I don't know how many of you visited London last summer. We had a great couple of days as a family. We saw Andy Murray. We saw the majestic American basketball dream team. We saw the not quite so majestic British water polo team, thrashed by the Serbians. But it was an amazing time to visit and an extraordinary 2 weeks. And throughout that time, this Olympic cauldron stood as a symbol of light and hope. But it was just a short period in time. The warm, fuzzy glow of 2012 has faded away. The world doesn't seem now, 6 months later, more than 6 months later, to be that much different. And there's rumours of a possible nuclear war in the Pacific. There's the possibility of a triple dip recession here at home. And there's unrest growing in the troubled Eurozone. There is a lot of darkness in our world. In the grand scheme of things, the Olympic Games are just like when you strike a match in the pitch dark and it burns brightly for a few seconds and then fades away, bringing darkness again. Well, can there be a real light for our world, a real hope for a dark and divided world and for individual people like you and I? Well, we're in a series of talks looking at the teaching of Jesus Christ in John's Gospel. Seven talks looking at what are sometimes called Jesus' I am sayings. Seven times he makes some extraordinary claims about himself. And tonight, of course, we're looking at his claim to be the light of the world. Well, it was a very long reading that we've had, a conversation that Jesus had with the Jews in Jerusalem. We're not going to look at it all in detail. We're going to focus specifically on this extraordinary claim, by Jesus Christ to be the light of the world. The reading that we've had records a speech that Jesus gave at a great national ceremony. The people of Israel are gathered together in the centre of Jerusalem. And like in London 2012, there is a great light at the centre of things. In fact, four great torches. It's the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. It coincided with their harvest. And as well as being a time of great thanksgiving for God's provision at that time, they also look back to the time that he provided for them in the desert as he led them out of Egypt and guided them by a great light, a pillar of fire, through the wilderness for 40 years. I seem to have just lost power. Oh, no, it's come back. There we go. They were guided by this great pillar of fire, and they lived in tents during those 40 years, tabernacles. In this great national feast, it had become their tradition to light this great light, this great fire in the centre of Jerusalem. And so it's there in the middle of the city, with the backdrop of this great fire, that Jesus says these astonishing words: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Olympic flame, well, Jesus would say there's no hope in that. Any other human being, any other human movement or religion, no hope in that. He makes this breathtaking claim about himself: I am the light of the world. Now, we're used to people making claims all the time in advertising. We're bombarded, aren't we, by great claims. Just have a look at some of these. M&Ms melt in your mouth, not in your hand. Or Domestos kills all known germs dead. Or there's Whiskers cat food. 8 out of 10 owners say their cat prefers it to any other brand. Well, they're quite big claims. But are they true? Maybe they're a bit suspect. But they're nothing compared with Jesus' great claim to be the light of the world. Now, what does it mean when he makes this claim to be the light of the world? Well, to understand it, the key is to remember where he was when he said it. It's the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, and it's full, therefore, of Old Testament ideas and images. They're celebrating the fact that God is their light. He is the one who revealed the way through the wilderness and led them to life in the promised land. So do you see what Jesus is doing? It's quite an extraordinary thing. He's putting himself in the place of God.
He's claiming to be the light in the same way that God was the light. And the light that leads them, that shows them the way to life. But there's more Old Testament background than just that time in the wilderness. Because as well as looking back to that first great rescue from Egypt, the Old Testament also looked forward to a future great rescue that the Messiah, the promised king, would accomplish. And the imagery of light is used there as well. So just look at this messianic prophecy that comes from Isaiah, just as an example of this kind of thing from the Old Testament. The Lord is speaking about the Messiah and says, I've called you in righteousness, I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. So Jesus' claim is coming to the people of Israel with these things very much in the background. Let me read it again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a great claim, and with it, a great offer. The light of the world, he's putting himself in God's place, and a light that shows us the way to have life, the light of life. But what kind of life is Jesus offering here? As I speak, I take it that you're all alive. I hope you all are. Jesus isn't obviously, therefore, talking about physical life. In fact, as we saw in our reading, he said later on, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He's talking about something beyond this life. As Israel was led through the desert to life in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the life that Jesus offers is something beyond this time, an eternal life, a life in relationship with God, the good life that begins now when you come to him, but continues for all eternity and gets better and better and better. This is what Jesus is offering, the light of life. And it's not just to the people of Israel, because he's the light of the world. So he is saying, I'm fulfilling that promise to Isaiah to be the light to the nations, the light to the Gentiles. I'm the light of the world, the light to the whole world, to all 204 nations represented at the Olympics. Jesus is claiming to be the light for each one. If you follow me, he says, I will lead you from darkness to have eternal life. The darkness, which we'll see in a moment, was a kind of captivity. In the same way that the Israelites were captive in Israel, they were led to a wonderful freedom. And that is what Jesus is offering, freedom and life. So there's the great claim. And of course, before we move on, if you think about it, if Jesus is making this claim to be the light, then there are negative implications, aren't there, if we do not follow him. It means remaining in darkness, remaining not having eternal life. We might be breathing now, but without Jesus, there is no light and life beyond this life, only eternal darkness and death. Now, Jesus is saying extraordinary things, and you might be tempted to think it's just a little bit like those adverts. It's unbelievable, really. Or maybe you're thinking he's just very, very arrogant to make such a claim. Or perhaps he's mad, he's insane to make such statements. And of course, people in his day did react against what he said. So in our reading, look at verse 13. The leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious Jews, challenged him and said, here you are, appearing as your own witness, your testimony is not valid. So it's a little bit like in a courtroom. And after listening to a witness, someone stands up and shouts, objection, your honor. How does Jesus then respond to their objection? Well, here's the second thing to say from our passage. More briefly, Jesus says there are reliable witnesses to his claim. Reliable witnesses. Now, in a court of law, when you've got a witness, you might investigate whether they really are reliable. And you might ask questions, where were you on the night that this crime was committed? And those kind of things to work out whether that witness really is reliable or not. And Jesus says there are two reliable witnesses. So look at verse 14. He says, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going." So he says, I am the first reliable witness. I can say these things because I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. I've come down from heaven. I was there before the world was made. In fact, I was the one who with my Father said, "Let there be light." I know about the light because I made the light. And I know where I'm going in the future. I'm returning to my Father to share the light of eternal life. Well, there's the first witness. But it's not just him. Jesus also says the other witness is his Father who sent him. Look at 17 and 18. Jesus says this, "In your law," that's the Jewish law, "it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." So the Father and the Son are the two witnesses that are in agreement. The whole of the Old Testament, which the Pharisees believed had been inspired and written by God, all of this points to Jesus, written over 1,000 years, and many different witnesses pointing to Jesus. We've already seen one in Isaiah. All of it written by the hand of God, pointing to Jesus. So in the courtroom, the judge would say to the Pharisees, "Objection, overruled. There are reliable witnesses." But it seems that when Jesus says these things, they just don't seem to get what he's saying. Look at verse 19. They're really confused. They say, "Where is your Father?" And so Jesus replies, "If you knew me, you would know my Father as well." But they know neither him nor his Father. Despite all of their great privileges as Jewish people, they've got a problem. And the rest of this passage shows for us what the problem is. And I think it's this. They are in darkness. The world remains in darkness. We've not time to look at all the details of this extraordinary conversation that's recorded between Jesus and the Jews. It's a most revealing conversation because as it goes along, it becomes increasingly clear that God's own ancient people, at least the majority of them present, are not in fact in the light, but they're in the dark. They're no different from all the other people in the world. In John's Gospel, the expression "the world" refers to the human world in opposition to God. And this world, says John, is in darkness. This world is in darkness. So Jesus says to the Jews in 23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." The Jews, or at least the majority of them, are of this world, and the world is in darkness. Without the light of Christ, the world is in the darkness and the grip of death. So look at 24. He says, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." The darkness and death of being in this world. Without Christ, we face no hope, no eternal life, only eternal darkness. The world is in darkness. Now, in this great conversation, there are two other pictures used, I think, to characterize this darkness and what it means. So just briefly, just to unpack what it means to be in darkness. The first thing we see, which is really under these headings, the children of Abraham and the children of the devil, we see there that to be in the dark means slavery. So in verse 34, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." When the first human beings gave themselves to rebellion against God, when they made their bid for freedom, or so they thought it was, it led to slavery. That's what sin, which is rebellion against God, leads to. It doesn't lead to freedom. It actually leads to slavery, to doing wrong, slavery to wrong desires and wrong motives. And Jesus is saying, this is what the world is characterized by, slavery to sin. This is why there's so much trouble in the world. In the last century, just think, we were freed in this part of the world from the tyranny of Nazism and from the tyranny of communism. And as a young person growing up, with the fall of the Berlin Wall, I looked forward to a great future of freedom. But yet, you look at the way the world is, it hasn't really delivered. We're not really that free. There's still the threat of nuclear war. There's still the threat of European meltdown. Why is it that we can't seem to be really free? Well, Jesus would say it's because we're slaves to our sin. That is one of the characteristics of being in the darkness. But there's another image in this reading. Jesus also says that the world doesn't have God as father, but another father, Satan. So look at 42, verse 42. Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Another feature of the darkness is that we are held in bondage not just to our own desires to do wrong, but also by lies sown amongst humanity by the devil, the father of lies. Why is it that there's such resistance in the world to Christian truth and to the claims of Jesus? Well, it's because someone else has sown another story, a false story, and inoculated the human race against the truth with lies. It happened in the Garden of Eden when he said things like, "Did God really say that if you eat this fruit, you shall not die? No. If you eat of it, you'll become like God." And ever since, he's been lying to us, telling us that we should go our own way, that we should say to God, "Get lost." And if we do that, we'll be really free. But actually, it's a lie. We can't live without God. The world without God is darkness. It's a terrible place to be. The reality that Jesus comes up against with these people is that they are in the dark. They cannot believe in him. They're like the rest of the world. So this is why Jesus would not have faith in things like the Olympic movement, because he knows that the world is in darkness without him. When we try to sort things out ourselves, we won't be able to do it. That's why something like the Olympics is a transient moment. It cannot really shine in the dark. It cannot really deal with our nature, our slavery to sin and to the devil's lies. And so this incident in Jesus' life, this conversation is actually really a bit depressing. It ends in failure. If you look at verse 30, it looks at one point that many believe in him. But actually, in verse 31, those that believed in him then go on to have this further conversation. And look at how it ends. It ends in disaster. Verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. It's a very, very grim ending to Jesus' conversation with the Jews. They remain in darkness. The world remains in darkness. So what have we seen from this passage? Jesus makes an astonishing claim. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. The Jews are not satisfied, even though he has reliable witnesses. And the reason is they, like the rest of the world, are in the grip of darkness. Well, is there any hope? Is there hope for you and I? Is there any hope for anyone to come and follow Jesus? Earlier on in this gospel, John recorded that Jesus said, the light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil. You know, when you go into the garden and you pick up a big stone, and underneath there's lots of creepy crawlies and wood lice, but within a few seconds, they scuttle away again into the darkness. They don't like the light. They prefer the darkness. And this passage is saying that that is us by nature. We're slaves to sin, children of the devil. We prefer darkness. We're like wood lice. So how is it that any of us can come into the light? Well, there's just a little clue in this passage. Look at 27 and 28. They did not understand what he was telling, that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. When Jesus is lifted up, that's going to be the key moment. Well, what does that mean? It's, of course, referring to when he was going to be lifted up on the cross to die for us. The only way that we can be saved from the darkness is by Jesus' death for us. You see, for us to come into God's light is a frightening thing because it exposes us. It means exposing my innermost things to God, which is very, very hard. In fact, what Jesus seems to be saying is it's impossible, except for the fact that he went on to die for our sins. And for those 3 hours on the cross, as he took the punishment, as he took the darkness, endured the darkness for us, we can now approach the light because our sins are dealt with and because he sends us his Holy Spirit to enable us to come. So as we celebrate the Holy Communion in a little while, it is there that we have the chance to remember again his death for us and to put our trust in him again. So it is now possible for people to respond to Jesus' great claim. Let me just finish by reading it out again. And perhaps even now there's someone who hasn't yet fully responded to this. Well, maybe even now is the time to do so. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that by nature we are slaves to doing wrong. We do not believe the truth about you, and we prefer the darkness. And so we thank you so much that in your great mercy, you sent your Son to shine the light into a dark world, to show us the way to you, and to die for us, to enable us to come. Heavenly Father, please help us to respond to this great claim of Christ, that we may have the light of life. For we ask it in his name. Amen.